The following audio is from Living Axe Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.
Well, thank y'all for coming tonight. I guess before I get started, I wanted to give just a quick calibration of where we're at, where we've been the last couple weeks, where we're going. So our series on discipleship, again, is 6 weeks. And we didn't talk a lot about this, but when we were coming up with the program, we sort of divided it into two parts, part one and part two. Part one being the first 3 weeks, focusing more on the sort of biblical foundations and framework of discipleship. What does it mean? What are some biblical principles behind it? And then part two, which will begin after next week, is going to focus more on sort of the practical application of it in the context of evangelism, in the context of personal discipleship and helping other Christians to mature, and also in the context of family discipleship and in the home. And so I get the privilege tonight of sort of wrapping up part one, I guess, this being the third week, with focusing more of sort of the heart behind discipleship. So week one, Kevin gave a great just groundwork for the call to make disciples and what discipleship actually means. And of course, last week we talked about how it's really a whole church effort, and discipleship is meant to be worked out in the context of biblical community and together. And so this week I want to talk more about the heart behind discipleship. And so my topic this week is actually called Love in Discipleship. My aim tonight is to try and show that there's a fundamental connection between discipleship and love. I came up with a little thesis statement tonight to help me scope things and keep me in a good fenced area. And that thesis statement is, the call to make disciples is rooted in our call to love one another, and it requires humility and sacrifice. And so we're about to get into that, but what I'd like to do is just start by opening up in prayer. So, Father, it's such a privilege to gather with these men and women tonight. I want to thank you for just what you've been doing among your people here, and thank you that we have the privilege to gather in the middle of a week in a building that is being lent to us free of charge, free of obligation. It's such a blessing. But thank you that we get to gather and just be encouraged in your word and through the saints. Thank you so much for your people and the grace that it's extended to us. And God, I just ask that you would just bless tonight. Father, I pray that your word would be honored, and that, God, you might give us ears to hear and hearts to understand. And God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing to you, and that what I have to say would be clear and would be true. And thank you so much for these men and women and all that you're doing. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's jump into it. So again, it's an honor to get to even talk tonight. I wanted to start in John 13:35. It's a verse that you're probably going to be familiar with. I do have some slides. Just I've got, not all the scriptures I'll be going through are on there, but some of them are. So I'm sure you're familiar with this. So John 13:35, by this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. So the reason I want to start here is because this verse clearly shows that there's a connection between following Jesus and loving his followers. So you could say that discipleship is fundamentally rooted in our call to love one another. Now, to be sure, I just wanted to mention a couple of things. So it's not only rooted in our call to love one another. I mean, of course, the call to make disciples first is rooted in our love for God, right? Jesus even said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. And love for God and love for people are inseparable in the scriptures. So, of course, we love the Lord, and that's the heart from which we obey him. And in Matthew 28, as Kevin covered in the first week, I mean, it's clear that we're given the call to make disciples. And because he's Lord and King, and because we love him, we obey him. And secondly, discipleship is rooted, of course, in God's love for us. And that's important to understand. I love the way 1 John 4:10 puts it. He says, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And of course, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his Son." And so we wouldn't even have the privilege of gathering tonight and talking about discipleship and being sent if God first hadn't sent his Son for us. So it's such a blessing to get to be his people sent on mission. But the reason I want to focus my main point tonight on our love for one another is because that's incredibly important if we are to display God's love to others, and of course also God's love to the world in the way that we love one another. That's how, in fact, that's how the world will know that we follow Jesus, is through our love. So effectively, we won't be successful in making disciples if we don't love. And in fact, taking notes from Jesus, of course, he loved, right? He didn't just communicate truth. He demonstrated it with his life, which is what we're going to get into tonight. And so what I want to do is step back a little bit into John and give some context to this verse that we just read. Now, what's interesting about it is where it's placed in the book of John. Now, the whole book of John really is answering the question. You can kind of sum it up like the purpose of it is to answer the question, who is Jesus? I mean, just think of all the I am statements and sections throughout the book of John. And what's interesting is in chapter 12, right before this, it's the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It's, you know, coming to Jerusalem for the Passover feast, and Jesus is riding on a donkey, and he's being praised as the king that the Jews thought was coming to relieve them from the oppression of the Romans. And so what's interesting is that the book of John kind of takes a turn here and starts to show that Jesus is not only the King of Kings, but he's also a suffering servant. And this is leading into the verse we're reading. So they're praising him as the one that would relieve them from the oppression of the Romans. But the reality is that he's been dropping hints all along that that's not what he was coming to do. He was coming to relieve them from a much darker oppression than swords and taxes could bring. But what I want to do is start in the beginning of 13. So it's quite a bit to read, and I've got it on the slide, but just bear with me. John 13, I'm going to start in verse 1 through 17. If you like to look up there, great. If you like to have it in your hand, you'll have a moment to flip there. So this essentially is the classic, the foot washing chapter. And it starts like this. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' Jesus answered him, 'What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no share with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. So, what I want to do together tonight is really pretty simple. I just want to go back through that passage and walk through it a little bit and just make some observations. It's not going to be anything particularly profound, won't require a lexicon or a commentary, but simply just make observations about the scriptures that I think are beneficial to our understanding of discipleship. So first, starting in verse 1, we see the emphasis of the section. We see what this whole section is really about. It says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the full. And so that's what Jesus is doing here. It's a demonstration of his love. So the foot washing chapter is about Christ demonstrating that. So Jesus assumes the role of a servant, which apparently was even quite shocking and offensive to his friends by wrapping a towel around his waist and cleaning all of the funk off of their feet, which of course was, I tried to think of a parallel. I don't really know of one in our culture, but of course was the most low position he could have assumed in the room at that time, which may have felt awkward after his triumphal entry into the city and all that his disciples thought that this Passover feast was going to mean. But just kind of stop for a moment. What enabled Jesus to do that? What enabled him to condescend into that position in the room and not thwart his authority? How was he not just shamed, especially in that culture? Well, the answer is in verse 3. It says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. So he assumed the role of a servant, but it was out of his identity as the Son of God, as sovereign Lord. And he made himself low. And it's crazy because, I mean, do you think for even a minute anyone in the room, while he was on his knees scrubbing their feet, questioned who was in charge? Of course not. And it's so amazing that our God gets glory even when he serves. This didn't change anything about who he was. In fact, as we're going to read a little bit, and I'd like to show you that it actually, in this moment, is revealing a lot about who he is and a lot about what he came to do. So moving on right after that, verses 5 through 11, there's sort of this interesting section where it's a bit confusing about who's supposed to wash who and what parts are supposed to be cleaned. All I know is that I wish that my kids were as zealous as Peter when it came to bath time, right? It's like if water gets in the eyes when I'm washing their head, it's all over. That's the worst thing I could do to them. It's terrible. And so, but what we see in this little section, this little exchange, is that this is clearly about much more than just washing feet, much more than even just serving through that means. This foot washing represents a deeper spiritual reality that Jesus is showing that he's come to do as a suffering servant. And so here, he's carrying a wash basin, but soon he's going to carry a cross. And so the washing of dirt from the feet is symbolic of washing us from sin through his blood. And perhaps that's why he tells his disciples, what I'm doing you don't understand now, but afterward you will understand. Because surely they were baffled when they saw him on the cross. But verse 13 is where the rubber meets the road for us. So he says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. And so the way Jesus made disciples was to love and serve them. And essentially, what we see here is Jesus putting on a discipleship clinic. Like, he is showing in this moment how to make disciples. He's showing his followers that because they're to do the same thing. And it's through loving them. It's through love. And so, skipping down back to where we started tonight, this whole section kind of wraps up a little bit in verse 34 and 35. So I'll read that again. where he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So again, that's summarizing the foot washing chapter. So not only are we commanded to love others just as we've been loved by Jesus, but it's in doing this that we display his love to the world. So we see that in washing feet, Jesus is actually displaying the gospel to his disciples, and he gives it back to us and says, by loving one another, you're going to be displaying the gospel to each other and to the world. And so it's much deeper than just serving. So again, the main point is that our call to make disciples is rooted in our call to love one another. Now, what I'd like to do is just draw, there's so many implications that could be drawn from this section of scripture that we've just talked about. I mean, so in other words, what does this have to do with us? What does it mean? What does this have to do with discipleship and following Jesus? I'd like to just take two to kind of meditate on a little bit together tonight. The first one being, discipleship requires humility. So we see Christ here giving a demonstration of his love through an act of complete humility, arguably the most humble act in the history of mankind. And Philippians 2 tells us that it's Christ's humility, his emptying of himself to take the form of a servant and to make himself obedient even to death, which is the groundwork for our humility. Now, my favorite definition of humility, if you're interested in the definition, actually comes from a book titled Humility, if you've heard of it. It's written by Andrew Murray, one of my favorites. I'm not a big reader. It's a small one, and it's only like a quarter inch thick. It's wonderful, but it packs a punch, I will warn you. So if you're not a big reader, it's a great one. Throw it in there. But in it, he says this. He says, humility is nothing but the disappearance of self in the vision that God is all. I'll read that one more time. Humility is nothing but the disappearance of self in the vision that God is all. So if you didn't catch it, the idea is that humility has very little actually to do about you. So here's my connection between humility and discipleship. Let discipleship be about God and not about you. If he's your pursuit, you'll be okay when expectations fall flat, whether that's circumstances or relationships or the way things you think will go and they don't, you'll be okay with that. And it sounds simple, but I think it's been really fundamental for me to try to grow in understanding. A few months ago, Mark Carter preached a sermon on community. I don't know how many people got a chance to hear it, but it was probably one of my favorite sermons of all time. And in it, he said that if you focus on community, you'll smother it. But if your focus is on Jesus, community will thrive. And I love that because it's so true. But I think the very same thing is true about discipleship. If you focus on discipleship in and of itself, you have a tendency to smother it. But if discipleship is about Christ, it'll thrive. And so I want to just sort of try to elaborate a little bit what I mean by that. First of all, I think it's a two-way street. So if Christ is the point of discipleship, if Christ is our pursuit as we pursue making disciples, for the one discipling, your goal is that Christ would be formed in them. So it's really not about you. It's not about anything good in you just necessarily pouring out and transforming them. Like, we know it's a work of God to transform a hard heart into a soft heart. And honestly, he's doing that in you at the same time. And it sounds simple, but it's, without humility, I don't think we can make disciples. Like, I don't think we can really grow in any other virtue, which is something Andrew Murray talks about. Kind of like humility is the soil in which all other Christian virtues grow. If it's hard and dry and malnourished, no matter what you try to plant in it or water, it won't grow. And it's a gift of grace. So in discipleship, if we don't approach it with a heart of just kind of emptiness, just, Lord, help me to do this. I think that manifests itself in a lot of ways. I mean, humility is like the groundwork is the foundation of our desire to pray for others. If we're not humble, how are we to be flexible when our expectations of someone else fall short because they fall short? So extending grace to ourselves, because you know what? Chances are, walking with a brother or sister, they're going to pick up on that your character is not bulletproof. Or maybe you're struggling with some sin issues of your own. I know early on, like, I felt this almost expectation that once you mature to a certain place in Christianity, that you're supposed to be making disciples. You're supposed to be taking other people along and helping them. And honestly, I think the Lord had just, the first few times I tried it, revealed so much in my heart. There was so much pride that was preventing me from genuinely loving a brother. And so it sometimes can just smother it. It becomes more about maybe picking out weaknesses or things like that rather than just pointing to Christ. I don't know who it was that said it, but someone once said, for every look you take at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. And so really you're just helping someone else do that. So my point on humility is simple, I think. It's just make Christ the point. And honestly, it's often much more encouraging for you to just be open about your weakness, right? I mean, who's encouraged by someone who's just nailing it? Like superhuman ability, no flaws in their life, no problems. Like that rarely encourages you to step up, because guess what? You're not going to be able to do it. And when you look around and you think, is no one as busted up as me? That doesn't motivate you. But if growing as a Christian is growing in your dependence on grace and your confidence in his love, then how better to help someone in that pursuit than to just model it yourself? So in every effort of yours to make disciples, just make Christ the most important thing in that pursuit. So it not only takes an ongoing humility on your end, but just a quick note, it takes humility to want to be discipled as well. So first off, it's like commend the courage for someone to approach another to learn from them. That takes a level of grace for them to be willing to engage in that and commit to that. And also a plug that you may be here tonight and just through this series thinking, I know we're talking about making disciples, but maybe no one's ever really poured into your life. Maybe you've never had that in a very intentional way like we'll be talking about. And you know what? Like, if you're in that place, that's okay. I would hope that Living Acts has a lot of people in that place, because it's actually a really good place to be. So don't be afraid to just approach somebody or ask, like, I really want, whatever this is you're talking about, I want to be discipled. I remember in college, there was a guy that I really respected. He just had this infectious faith about him, an older guy. And I remember just going to him one day, like, dude, whatever you have, I want that. Teach me Jedi Master. And I didn't even know what I was necessarily asking, but I'm like, hey, can we just meet together regularly? And so we did, and it was a blessing. But honestly, it was a leap of courage. And I know it doesn't always start that way. Of course, Jesus called his own disciples, but it's okay to do that. So, all right, I wanted to, I want to look at Colossians 1, 28 and 29. This was actually a scripture we talked about in groups. I think it was the first week. I want to read that again real quick. So Colossians 1, 28 says, him we proclaim, him being Jesus, of course, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And so again, this just brings a clarity to what we're about. It brings Paul's explanation of what he's about. And this should define everything we do at Living Acts, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. But what's interesting is the following verse, because Paul is laser focused on this, but he's also real about it, in that it comes at a cost. Verse 29 continues, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So this leads me to my second implication about discipleship being rooted in love, and that being that if it's rooted in love, it's going to require sacrifice. So Paul says, "For this I toil." I love the definition Kevin gave in week one of discipleship, saying discipleship is essentially being devoted to someone else's holiness. And I think that's awesome. But being devoted is a big word, and that really is what it is. It's hard work. It's devotion. It's not being interested or supportive or applauding someone's holiness. It's being devoted to it. It's almost taking it on yourself as this pursuit. But what's interesting is Paul says that he did this with God's energy powerfully working within him. And so Paul gives credit to God working through him. Have you ever sensed that? Have you ever been so devoted to someone's joy in Christ that the level of sacrifice and the level of commitment that you gave, the only plausible explanation was that it was God working through you, like it was his strength working through you? Now, the reality is that following Jesus and being obedient to this call is going to demand all of you. But remember this promise from Mark 8:35. I love it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. So to trade comfort and to trade time and to trade preference for joy in Christ and to help others enjoy Christ is a good trade. So in closing, I want to state the obvious. Nobody decides to make disciples because they can't figure out what to do with all of the extra time they have that mysteriously appeared. Can I get an amen? You with me still? It's okay, we're almost done. I'm sorry, this went a little long. Nobody decides to make disciples because they like the fact that it's going to be a very stretching and uncomfortable process. Nobody decides to make disciples because they like to have weakness and sin exposed. Nobody decides to make disciples because they like to risk sounding foolish when talking to strangers about a man who claimed to be God. And nobody decides to make disciples because it's easy. The reality is we make disciples because we desire to love others like Christ has loved us. And this is going to demand humility and sacrifice from us. But this sacrifice comes with a great reward of joy. He's not calling us to begrudging submission when it comes to discipleship. He's inviting us into joy. And so I want to close with the same words that the Apostle John opened with in his third letter. In 3 John verse 4, he writes, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." So let's pray real quick. Father, thank you so much for loving us, and thank you for demonstrating that love for us in your humility and condescension, God, in the sacrifice that you gave on the cross. Father, I pray that you might be with us tonight and just fill our conversation and our words with grace. God, let tonight be an encouragement to one another to continue in the faith, to continue following Jesus. It's a hard road, but God, you give us the grace to walk it. And through community, we encourage one another. And so, Father, I pray that you might just bless this time as we break apart in the fellowship of your people. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Axe Church, please visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.